Good evening. Okay, so we're going to start in Jude tonight. And we're going to be doing a good bit of jumping around, lots of scripture to read. So, if you want to turn to Jude, we're going to look at verse 3. Good. But let's start with verse 1 for the intro. Jude 1:1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. That's in the optative case for multiplied. That's why it says may. So it's a possibility, a best wish, a hope. So may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So, contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The word order in the Greek would put it as the once for all handed down to the saints' faith. So what faith is it? What kind? It's the once for all handed down to the saints' kind of faith, of that variety. Remember, Ephesians 4:5, there's one faith. So it's the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, Galatians 2:20. Acts 3:16 says, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith comes through him, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Also in Acts verses, chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. It's the faith in Galatians 1:22 and 23, Paul speaking about himself. He was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. He who once persecuted is now preaching. He's now evangelizing. He's now preaching and proclaiming. Proclaiming, making proclamation, announcing, re-announcing, and that's all that can really be done with the word. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And in Romans 1:16-17, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So we're talking about one faith here. It's all the same. And Paul can't be ashamed of the gospel. He has nothing to do with it. It's backed by the power of God. That's what it's founded on. That's whose faith it is. If you have a problem with that, you can talk to him about it, right? All Paul could do was proclaim it. Proclaim the faith. In Romans 16:25 and 26, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. The preaching of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The proclamation is an official notice given to the public. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of the message preached, the absurdity of it, its wisdom not of this world. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So foolishness, the Greek word is moros, and you can trace its root back to mysterion, which Paul was entrusted. Titus 1:3, but at the proper time manifested even his word, and the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. And 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. In Colossians 1:25-29 is kind of a lengthy passage. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So proclaiming him, the official notice given to the public. And 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul brings the background and the focus a bit, explaining, starting in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he says, we've disowned, we've disavowed, we completely stand apart from any mutterings of contrary suggestions to the saving message that are covered up due to shame, disgrace, and dishonesty, never walking around in or dealing with anyone craftily. Nor do we ever pervert or adulterate the word of God, but only in the manifestation of the truth, the full disclosure announcement of the truth, do we stand, presenting this to the reasoning mind of every man. And we do this before the one true God. And 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So this is where we start to see to contend earnestly for this faith and for our stake in it. Okay, so a closer look there at verses 4 and 5 there of 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful in God for demolishing fortresses, pulling down all speculation and every supposed high thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. But only with and by the knowledge of God are we able to recognize and then cast off the counterfeit, as Greg spoke about the other night. You know, you can only spot a lie by knowing the truth. It goes on to say, having the readiness to punish all disobedience, all inattention, whenever your obedience, your attention is made full. You know, these are bad blocks that make for bad walls that are easily penetrated and ready to fall. You know, and this is where your thought life is so important. I think I heard on the radio the other day that the average person makes like 35,000 choices a day. That's just, that doesn't even seem right, but I don't know, that's what the commercial said. So, 35,000 choices a day, and you just hear that. It's like, oh boy, man, you know, I wonder how much of mine are in line. And you hear that number, and it's just like, yeah, but I'm dumb and tired and no match for the subtle sophistication of the enemy's lies. And the harder you try, the tighter it gets, you know, kind of just like trying to live by the law, you know. Whether you're trying to keep the Mosaic law or any other law that you might come up with even on your own without even realizing that's what you're doing. You know, let's say that somewhere along the line, that instead of listening to the radio on your way home from work, you started praying instead. And you develop a good habit of doing this, and you can see that it's very profitable and extremely beneficial. And, you know, you do this day after day, but one day you get in the car and you just go to put the radio on, but you catch yourself and think, oh, I can't listen to the radio. I have to pray. Should you pray? Yeah, of course. In comparison, does the profit of prayer outshine the futility of the radio to an embarrassing degree? Yeah, you know, absolutely. But that's not the question, you know. You've drifted off course by thinking things like, I can't and I have to. You know, if these thoughts are anywhere even closely associated with other thoughts of, I have to pray because, you know, then he'll be happy with me, he'll be pleased with me, and I can't listen to the radio because that would be bad, and he'll be angry at me. And if that's the case, then what happens if you do listen to the radio? Then this will happen, and that'll happen, and then you're on the run from the metaphorical lightning bolts of wrath, and it snowballs and splinters into even more vain thoughts, and you're like OCD and superstitions, and this pen has to be tilted that way, and, you know, goofy stuff like that, right? And superstitions, right? And, you know, I better do this and not do that or else, you know, one way or the other, or to one degree or another. And you can even start to be mastered by this dreadful pretzel logic that doesn't hold up under the light. And instead of having your basis sunk on the firm foundation of God and his word, and you don't even realize that you've been conjuring up one line of false prophecy after another, while just waiting for the rug to be pulled out from under you, and you're sucked into this monsoon and the mental jujitsu of good versus evil. You've completely drifted off course from God and his grace. You know, you're on the run just like Jonah was, and the storm is great and the sea's raging, but just like Jonah, he says to the men on the boat with him, pick me up and throw me overboard into the depths of the sea. You know, and that's what we have to do with every crooked thought that opposes the knowledge of God, whether it be legalistic or licentious. You know, we cast it off into the sea, and the waters are calmed and the seas are at rest. James says in 4:6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded man, it also says in James 1:8, unstable in all his ways. Hebrews 13:9 says that it's good for the heart to be stabilized by grace. And that's the prescription for stability, sanity, and stability. That's grace. So don't drift off or drop out just because the task looks impossible or too daunting, even though it is in your own strength. But we're to be sober and alert, always armed with the word. And thank God that his ways are so much higher than our ways and his thoughts so much higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55:6-9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And David says, remember in Psalm 18, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Verses 16 to 18 of the same psalm, he says, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He doesn't say, I figured it out for myself. You should have seen me whip them. They were no match for my strength and intellect, you know? No. David says, I can't, but you can. No wonder Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, you know? Blessed are the flat, broken spirit, because you get the Holy Spirit. Yeah. David takes this, this way out all throughout the Psalms. It's well documented. His way out of every situation he was in was by calling on the Lord and calling on his faithfulness and claiming the promises of God, not by making promises and certainly not by keeping promises, but by claiming the promises of God. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. Yes, faithful is his word. 142:5-7 Psalms. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. 119:17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. 143:5, through the rest of the psalm, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land, Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. David knew the secret. He knew exactly how needy he was. And blessed are we if we recognize the same thing about ourselves. Psalm 70, verse 5, he says, but I'm afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. That's the last verse of Psalm 70. And in it he says, he's afflicted and needy. Then the next psalm that's ascribed to David is Psalm 86. So 16 psalms later, he picks his pen back up and says in verse 1 of Psalm 86, he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I'm afflicted and needy. So Psalm 103, 13 and 14 sum this up perfectly. He says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. To know how in need we are of him and to cling to him according to the measure of that need is the whole point. Never ashamed to come to him for whatever the need is. Not just earnestly contending for the faith, but also for all the rebounds, whether it be offensive or defensive. Never having the mindset of disappointment in ourselves, thinking, oh, not again. I should have a better handle on this by now. I should be better on my own by now. I should be able to do this on my own. May it never be, you know. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is why he was sent. This is why God, loving the world of mankind so much, gave his only begotten Son. He knew our frame. Take him up on his offer every time. Don't attempt to do it any other way. Hebrews 10:29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Galatians 2:25, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If righteousness could be achieved by anything we could do or refrain from doing, then Christ didn't have to die, and we know that's not the case. So take him up on this gracious offer. It's finished, paid in full. And his word is faithful. And he's faithful to his word. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Psalm 91:4. And 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is instructing Timothy. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Entrust these things to men full of the faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the report about the Christ. Romans 10:17. Without it, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So when it says in Ephesians 5:10 that we're to be trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord, we ought not act like we don't know. And this is the faith that Jude was moved to, that he felt the need to write and appeal for one and all to contend earnestly for. Moving on to verse 4 of Jude, Jude goes on to speak of the licentious man. In Jude 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, lately we've been studying John 1:16. It says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. That's grace instead of grace. Well, these men, these licentious men, they exchanged the grace of our God. They traded it in for licentiousness. Instead of grace, they took licentiousness instead of grace, using grace as a license to sin instead of seeing it as their ticket out from it, and completely disregarding Romans 6:1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so the grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And by making that trade, they contradict, reject, disavow, and abnegate. They say no to our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Next portion of Jude goes on to describe these men in greater detail, as well as reveal their fate, that they're filthy dreamers, inflated without cause by their fleshly mind, just like in Colossians 2:18. They defile the flesh. They set aside and disesteem authority. They blaspheme true glory. They vilify and speak evil of what they don't understand. And doing these things as by animal instinct, having their minds set on these things, and by these same things they're ruined, shriveled, and withered. It sounds a lot like the list in 2 Timothy 3, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Men without a master and without Lord, and completely devoid of the word. Men whose God is their appetite and glory in what they should be ashamed of in Philippians 3:19. But for us, we're to retain the standard of sound words which you have heard in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 1:13. In fact, Jude goes on to say something similar in verse 17 of Jude. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words that have already been proclaimed. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. These words of the faith, once for all, handed over to the saints. Handed down, handed over, passed along, entrusted to the immovable, unshakable, already announced, unchanging word of God. To this is what we are to have our minds fixed upon. Just as those licentious men who by instinct have their minds fixed on their own ungodly excesses, we may, by God and the word of his grace, realize our standing as new creations in Christ and live free and not as dogs with insatiable animal desires. In Jude 18, first finish up the thought from verse 17, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. And we know that, almost an identical verse, 2 Peter 3:3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. But God's not mocked. And this the verse also shares this phrase, following after their own lusts, following after their own ungodly lusts, their own desires. These phrases are found throughout the Bible. Psalm 52 says, starting in verse 1, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor. O worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. He's strong in his own desire, his own evil desire, loving evil more than good and falsehood more than speaking what's right. You know, King Saul was one strong in his own desires, doing what made sense to him instead of heeding the word of God. And Samuel told him, 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I saw in Matthew Henry has a comment on these verses that very nicely sums it up, and I can't improve on it any better, so I'll share it with you. He says, those that are governed by their own corrupt inclinations and opposition to the command of God do, in effect, consult the teraphim, as the word here is for idolatry, or the diviners. You know, it's the same as the legalistic one that I was describing earlier on in the message, you know, a mind set on trying to please God somehow, yet it goes haywire and disregards what he actually says, and you just make things up as you go along. It's like Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here, in view, we have the flesh with its own desires. But the flesh has been crucified. It's been katergeo. And James is chock full of these examples. James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Verse 19 and 20 in James 1, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And, you know, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, not the opposite. You know, ready to fly off the handle and let it rip and maybe even put a few holes in the wall, right? So the cure for that, verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And humility means that your mouth isn't moving. You know, you're in receiving mode, you know, not promoting your own thoughts and desires. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religious is worthless. You can't speak right unless you first think right. If you want to skip ahead, if you're in James, you can skip ahead to 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So you turn there if you'd like. And, So James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." A stricter judgment. The word is a judge in itself, and it does need to be accurately handled. And this stricter judgment is probably also in regards to everyone who hears you speak, whether it be in the pulpit or out of it. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. They, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. It's selfish ambition, self-promotion, like Diotrephes in 3 John. He said he loves to be first, and he doesn't accept what we say. But back to James, verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. A volatile blend of the earthly, natural, and demonic. Sounds downright satanic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. That's right, every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The above wisdom, firstly, it's indeed clean, then peaceable, it's gentle and appropriate, and it's good for persuasion. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. But this, it's also full of mercy and full of good and beneficial fruits, fruit that's marked by God's goodness, also unwavering and unhypocritical. Verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the fruit of righteousness and peace is sown to those that see to it to make or do peace. It sounds very Christ-like and reminds me of Psalm 37:37. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. And remember 2 Corinthians 13:11. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In peace, in agreement with God, not at odds with him. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we need to be in agreement with God, not at odds with him, not disagreeing with what his word says, but walking with him in agreement and aligned properly. Full of the Spirit, full of the word. Amos 3:3. can two walk together except they be agreed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's all marvelous and magnificent in our eyes, and it's perfect in every way, and we thank you for it, for reproof, for correction, for encouragement, and joy. Thank you for these things. Bless the fellowship afterwards, and keep us all safe in our travels and everything we do. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
As Ty was saying, scripture